Good morning. I'd like to bring a few thoughts that the Lord's been talking to me about this week. And just a simple message here. And appreciate your prayers this morning. I've been thinking about a word that shows up in the book of Proverbs quite a bit, so that's where we're going to be doing a lot of our reading. And the word is prudence. So it shows up a lot of times in the book of Proverbs, and actually has, if you look it up in the concordance, there are several different definitions for it, but they're not so different from each other. And the ones that we're going to deal with, both of them, one of them means crafty, shrewd, sensible, and then the other one means to separate mentally or distinguish, to attend, consider, be cunning, those kind of things. But they both, in Strong's Concordance, both of them mention prudence as in our understanding of the word. And so if you look in the dictionary, prudence has some definitions there. The ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. And it also means sagacity or shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment in the use of resources, and caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. And so if we go to Proverbs 8 and verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions." Another translation puts this a little clearer. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. So wisdom is something that's actually different than prudence, but they go together. They work together. You could say they're sisters. Wisdom is knowing, having a knowledge of what to do. And prudence is actually putting that knowledge into action. I'm going to do something that is, we would call it wise or smart to do. Shrewd. Something that will be beneficial either to me or to my family or to the cause with which I'm associated. I'm going to act prudently. I'm going to set my affairs the way that is right and good. If you study chess, which I don't really, but I have heard that in chess that there's usually a best move to make. You might not be good enough to recognize what that move is, and there's a move that's the best move, and then there's another move that may be still good, or maybe there's two moves that are equally good and you just pick one of them. But usually in every situation with chess, or probably in every game, there are a lot of options, a lot of things you can do, but there's one thing that is the most logical, the most prudent, the best move that I can make right now. And so it is with life. I don't believe that God puts us in situations where there are no good moves for us to make. I believe that in every situation that there's always a best move. There's a move to make, an action to take, something that is good for us to do, something that we ought to do, something that we ought to think about and consider and plan and be cautious about. There's always an action to do. So it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So how does that scripture look in action? Well, let's go to another scripture. It's also in Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so I was in a situation one time in working in another state, had a crew of men with me, and we had an electrician that was, we had an electrical problem. We needed it to be fixed. We couldn't fix it. And so we went and I called up an electrician that was working in another area of the store, and I said, hey, I wonder if you could come over here. And we've got this problem. I wonder if you could look at it. Well, then I had to leave. And so I left the job in the care of some other men. And that's who the... I don't remember the situation, but I'm guessing that I was wanting to be there when the electrician came. And when he happened to show up, I wasn't there. And so there were other people running the job. And the electrician got into it with one of them. And by the time I showed up, this electrician was so mad because somebody had said something to him that maybe wasn't the best, wisest thing to say. And then he replied in a way maybe that wasn't quite so good. And then it escalated from there. And it was very evident to me that what had been said to him was not prudently said. It wasn't something that facilitated a favorable exchange with him. And so when I got there, he was spitting nails, and I tried to talk to him, and he turned the full force of his anger on me and said, I ain't going to do anything for you. And he was so angry, and the Lord helped me to be able to communicate in a meek way with this guy. And I said, hey, I'm sorry if we've done anything to upset you. We can get somebody else. I'm sorry to have bothered you. Please let us know if there's anything we're doing here that's in your way, that kind of thing. I don't remember exactly what I told him, but I tried to say the things that made for peace. And after a while, he just left. He just left. And I thought, well, I guess we'll have to call somebody else and whatever. Well, I just kind of kept working. Well, a couple hours later, he came back. And he just kind of leaned on the cash register counter that we were in the space where we were setting up. And he just watched us for a little bit. And then he said, well, sorry I was so hateful to y'all a while ago. You know, I'm not trying to lift up anything that I did or said, but I feel like that if the Lord hadn't helped me to be able to make peace with that man, I don't think that he would have ever come back. I doubt he would have, because when he, and I questioned the other guy that was dealing with him, I said, what did you say? And he said, oh, he just wasn't reasonable. And so I just let him know exactly how the situation was. He was being a pain, and I told him so. And I was like, man, that's... And you know, if I would have talked to this person beforehand, see, what happened is that his temper got the best of him. My coworker, his temper got the best of him. And if I would have talked to him before the situation ever happened, and said, well, you know, what would happen if a person came and we were trying to get them to do something? What do you think the best way would be for everything to happen like we need it to happen? And this person would have said, he would have said, well, I think we need to try to get along, for everybody to get along, to be peaceable and everything. You know, that's the difference between wisdom and prudence. Because when you have wisdom about something, you may know. You know, and this person was a person that read the Bible. He knew the Bible. He probably knew this verse. You know, the Bible is not just some sort of a thing where it doesn't apply to everyday life. The things in the Bible, and sometimes I feel like especially in Proverbs, they apply to everyday situations in life. You want to find the very best way to deal with people? Read the book of Proverbs, and it'll tell you about how to deal with people. You want to find ways to invest money wisely? Read the book of Proverbs. You want to find how to order your life in such a way where everything works? Read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot of wisdom in it. But you can read that, and this person that I was dealing with knows the Bible. And I could have asked him, you know, what do you think about this? And they could have said, well, yeah, this is the best way. But you can know the things, know what to do. You can know that a soft answer turns away wrath. You can know that grievous words stir up anger. And yet, there's something that is on our responsibility when the situation comes up. We have to apply wisdom and use it and lay down the things that maybe come up inside of us. Well, I want to do this and I don't really care. I feel this way and my dander's up and so I'm going to let them have it. No. Wisdom, the scripture says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. We live together. We operate together. We act together. I can know that a soft answer turns away wrath, and I can even know what the right words are to say. Well, this is a soft answer, and this would be a soft answer. But then when the time comes, I'm not prudent, and so I'm not going to give that soft answer. That's what prudence is. Prudence is acting upon what you know to do. It's to be prudent. It's to do those things. And so, here's another one. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You know, a prudent man, somebody that's prudent, will look ahead and search out possible outcomes. You know, a while back, the Lord, and more recently too, the Lord started talking to me about what I do when I'm driving. Well, you know what I like to do when I drive? I like to catch up on all the stuff that I don't ever get a chance to listen to when I'm not driving. And so, you know, I have to use my phone some, but the Lord started talking to me, you know, you need to be more careful about how you have your eyes on the road and everything. It could be pedestrians, things like that. You could take somebody's life. And a lot of times we do things without as much regard for what could happen as then we should. Let me ask you this. Would you go, if somebody told you, I want you to drive from point A to point B, and you have if you do it like I'm telling you to do it, you have a 1%, you have a 99% chance of success and a 1% chance of having a wreck. Every drive you take, you're going to, you know, I think there'd be a lot of people that would say, oh, that's pretty high, 99% chance. Well, that's pretty good. I'm almost, that basically guaranteed never to have a wreck. But, you know, I looked it up last night, or maybe this morning, can't remember. And I have an app that keeps track of my miles that I drive and keeps track of my drives. I had around 1,500 drives last year. And so if you look at the mathematical probability, if I have a 99% chance every time I drive somewhere of success, that sounds pretty good until You do the math. If I would have had a 99% success rate last year, I would have had about 15 wrecks last year because I made 1,500 drives. And so when we do things, the Lord wants us, the scripture speaks very highly of prudent people. People that do things thinking ahead and saying, what's the outcome of this? What's the possible outcome? You know, we can go to the other end of the scale and we can be paranoid and we can say, well, I heard about this one person that choked and died on a cherry pit, and so I'm going to stop eating cherries. No, there are things that happen, but if you read a statistic that says 1%, you know, we've been careful about feeding our small children, real small children, popcorn and chips, because there is a significant risk factor of very small children eating popcorn and chips, choking. And so we've been careful about that. And so the Lord can help us to know how to do those things. But the Lord dealt with me about some of those things. You know, when you do things, you need to think about what could happen? There's other people that's involved. And so I had to say, you know what? It's not safe for me to drive and do this at the same time. And so I'm going to be more careful. Doesn't mean I'm not ever going to use my phone, you know, call somebody or dictate a text or something like that, but I'm going to be more careful. And so I made that purpose, and then the Lord's had to tap me on the shoulder and say, you're getting a little careless with that. And there's other things too. And so it says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now I'd like to read another one. Proverbs 18 and 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. And so I think about Solomon when I think of this verse. You know, he was a man that at one time, we think of him as the wisest man that ever lived, but he wasn't always that way. He was the son of his father David, who had been put, he had succeeded his father on the throne, and when he got in, he was scared to death. You can read about it in 1 Kings. Solomon was a prudent man. 1 Kings 3 and 3. It doesn't say specifically that he was a prudent man, but what he did speaks of a high level of prudence. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. You know, I'm going to read, maybe if we have time, I'm going to also read a little bit about King Saul. King Saul didn't do anything like this. King Solomon, when he got in office there, the first thing he did was he sought the Lord. He did everything that he could here to connect with the Lord, to be in the Lord's presence. And then the Lord, I wonder if he just was crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's what he told the Lord in the dream that he had. So in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And this was after he offered all of those sacrifices. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. What an opportunity. He could ask for riches or long life. God said that. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. How many people would have said that? You know, I think a lot of people, I look at the people that get into office today, and they're so self-confident, and they're so, they campaign and they say, I'm ready for this. I can handle this. I'm confident, I'm capable, and they list all their qualifications of why they should be president or whatever, senator, governor. And but Solomon, he got in there, he was king, and he said, I'm but a little child. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to decide matters correctly. I don't know how to rule. I don't know how to do any of this stuff. Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to be a bad king. I don't know what to do. You know that very act of him telling the Lord? That was prudence. That was prudence. He might not have had all of the wisdom. He didn't know how to deal with situations. But it was prudence that caused him to approach the Lord and say, Lord, I need this. And so the Lord gave him. He said, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And it says the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so may the Lord help us to be like Solomon and to recognize our insufficiencies and to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. It was a prudent thing what Solomon did. And then the Lord gave him wisdom. And for a long time, Solomon used that wisdom in prudent ways. And so we can grow in wisdom. But to be prudent is something that we need to do before the whole time. Before we get the wisdom, we need to act on the wisdom that we have, the knowledge that we have. Maybe some people are not as wise as other people. They don't have as much knowledge. But it's always prudent to go and to seek it out. To be seeking for more and more. To ask the Lord to help us to have more understanding. Because Solomon recognized that he was in a position where he could do great damage. And he considered Israel to be, this was God's people. He said, I'm the head. I'm in charge of all this. And so he recognized, and I wish that our rulers today had more of that prudence, where they recognized, I'm at the helm of, I'm in charge of all these people. I'm in charge of this government. Lord, would you please help me to know how to govern it? And we can all do that, even down to just our households. I seek the Lord daily. I say, Lord, would you please help me to make the right decisions? Help me to be kind when I and loving and gentle when I need to be. And help me to be firm when I need to be. Help me to be wise in the things that I say. Help me to say help me to be prudent in all the matters. There's another one. I just want to read several of these and talk about them here. Proverbs, another scripture in Proverbs 15 and 5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. I don't think that we can just take that scripture and say, well, this is just talking about little children. There are plenty of scriptures in Proverbs and probably elsewhere that talk about receiving instruction, receiving reproof. Things that, you know why? Because you and me don't know it all. That's why. I don't, you don't, none of us do. And so it is prudent for us when somebody comes against us and says, didn't do this right. We can be embarrassed. We can be, and then we can take it and we can kind of shift it and make it go somewhere else. Divert it, deflect it, when all the time it's something the Lord sent for us. And you know, the Lord doesn't really mind sending us reproof in ways that make us have to humble down a little bit. He sent reproof to Job's three friends, and they said, he said, you didn't speak the thing that is right. And they had just spent all this time and had this long discourse talking to Job, telling him where he had messed up, basically elevating themselves above him. And then the Lord said, I want you all to go and ask Job to make a sacrifice and pray for you, because I'm going to accept him. Him will I accept. And so they had to go and they had to humble themselves and had Job make that sacrifice. And so may the Lord help us to regard reproof, to wherever it comes from. Now, whoever gives the reproof might not be correct. They might not be correct. But you know, if it is correct, if the reproof is something that happens to be correct, it doesn't matter who it comes from. It can come from somebody that's not even saved, and the Lord can use that. And if we deflect it and we say, you know what, I don't need that. I don't need that because this person doesn't, they're a no count. They don't have, you know what, I've had reproof from people before that I didn't have a lot of confidence in. But the Lord was able to teach me anyway. The Proverbs 14 and 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. I believe that we would do well to have a whole lot more of the application of this verse in the world today, in the Christian world and everywhere else too. I think when I thought when I read this scripture about the people in Berea, I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. This is Acts 17 and 10, unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Did the people in Berea just take what Paul said and swallow it hook, line, and sinker? No, they didn't do that. When Paul talked to them about Jesus, the Lord didn't expect them to just swallow it without... You know, there's no such thing as blind faith in the Christian world, or there shouldn't be. The Lord doesn't operate... The Lord doesn't expect us to have blind faith. We have evidence-based faith. He doesn't want us to operate on blind faith, because then we don't know what we believe in. It says the prudent looketh well to his going. We have today, I believe it's a tragedy. We have news and things that's flying around and little memes that get put on Facebook, and people just look at it and they absorb it and they believe bad things about other people, and they see something about this politician and they just swallow it, and then they'll tell somebody else, and you have all these rumors that fly around. I think we need to be a little more responsible with the information that we get. And you know, and it's so easy to sit in church and we've got this favorite preacher that we're attached to or whatever, and whatever they open their mouth to say, it just, that's what I'm going to accept. No, I want to tell you something. Whether it's me or anybody else, if you hear a minister saying something, it's got to be based on the Word of God. And you know, the Lord gives us the privilege. We have the privilege of being able to search the scriptures and to find out for ourselves if those things are so. The God expects us to do that. God expects us to prove. There's another scripture in the New Testament that says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so the prudent people don't just swallow anything hook, line, and sinker. They don't just automatically believe slander about people. And they don't just automatically swallow. Somebody says, you know, this is what you need to do. I think you need to do this and this and this as a Christian. This is what you need to do. I want to know where it's at in the Word of God. I want to know where the principles are. Because entire groups have a long history of messing up, either from the beginning or somewhere in the duration of them. They have a history of going astray. And so I don't want to do that. Proverbs 14 and 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. You know who I think of when I think of that verse? Belshazzar. Daniel met Belshazzar. I don't know if he had ever met him before or not. But Belshazzar was having a big party. And he saw the handwriting on the wall, and he knew that it was not good, because it said that it made him so afraid that his knees knocked together. I have never seen somebody that afraid before. Have you? I don't think I have. But Belshazzar was afraid. And I think that behind that fear was a knowledge, you know, I really haven't been doing right. He was drinking out of the vessels of gold and silver from the temple, and using those to praise all of his false gods that he worshipped. And Daniel came, and he did not talk to him as you would talk to somebody that was totally ignorant. He said, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, that his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." And so, Belshazzar, he saw God working in his grandfather's life, Nebuchadnezzar. He saw his majesty and might. He either saw or he knew about it. I don't know the chronology of all of this. But he knew that his grandfather had been humbled, and that he had come back and been restored to his former kingdom, and said, "The Lord did all this." And he attributed all that to God, and he feared the Lord. And Belshazzar did not take that, and he was not prudent with it. But instead, he went down the same path. He did the same stuff, and was even more. You see, when Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar was proud, he was also ignorant, and he was ignorant in a way, but he had already had a warning. But the Lord had mercy on him, and he gave him an opportunity to humble himself. Belshazzar knew everything that had happened. He had a great level of knowledge, and yet he chose to disregard all that and was confident that he was going to be okay. And the Lord came to him and said, "Your time is finished." And so may the Lord help us each one. There's a saying that Winston Churchill said, but he actually borrowed it from somebody else: those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And we see that happening over and over again. So when we are trying to decide what to do in life, what to believe, how to live, we need to look at what has been done before and say, how did that turn out? How did people that went down this path, how did they end up? What are the things, what's the fruit from it? Belshazzar did not do that. There's a lot more that I have to talk about, but I think we're about out of time. Maybe I will talk about King Saul for just a little bit. Before we do, I'm going to read Proverbs 14 and 8. "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." And how common, this is such a common thing, for people to chart a certain path, whatever it is, whatever they're doing, and they have something in their mind that they want to do. I want to do this. I want to live this way. And so instead of, you know what prudence is? Prudence is figuring out what the right thing is to do and then doing it. The opposite of prudence, I guess, would be folly. And it is when people say, this is what I want to do. And then they will contort their reason and everything to fit around whatever it is they're wanting to do. Come up with excuses why I can do this, why this is right. That's why it says the folly of fools is deceit. I read some commentary on this. I'm going to read another translation of this too. It says the wisdom of the astute or the prudent will realize their ways, but the thoughtlessness of fools leads unto delusion. And so whenever we are not prudent, we're going to do something. In our path, we're going to chart some sort of a course. And when we chart a course based on what we want to do, what will fulfill us, what will make us happy, and we chart our course based on, I'm going to do that, instead of what's the right thing to do, what should I do, then it leads to a lot of self-deception, where we get in our mind, well, this is prudent. This is what I should do. This is the right thing. And so we start to skew things and slant things in our minds, and then we end up thinking that this is what I did this because I should have done it. When in reality, from the get-go, we just wanted to do it. Whatever it was, we just wanted to do. And so then we tend, this is a human tendency, to deceive ourselves and to get involved into delusion, or it leads into delusion. King Saul did this too. It says in 1 Samuel 13:1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Anyway, I'm not going to read all of this, but he had just become king recently, hadn't reigned for very long, and the Philistines came up against him, and he got in a pretty tight place. And it says that in the 6th verse, when the men of Israel saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And the verse before it says that the Philistines had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. So they came and pitched against them. And in verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. You know, Saul had a lot going for him. We never read how he turned to idolatry. He didn't go and worship the host of heaven like Manasseh did. He didn't burn his children in the fire like I think King Ahaz did. He always made a show of following the Lord, the true God. And that's, he would talk about the Lord and everything. But things didn't work out like he wanted them to, like he thought they were supposed to. And so he acted in a way that he thought was a prudent way to act. But he knew that he wasn't supposed to do it. Samuel had appointed a time that he was going to come and he was going to offer an offering, and he was going, and Saul said, I need to get a hold of the Lord. I need something now. I'm not going to wait for it. I've got to do what I got to do. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You see, he had a perfect excuse for what he did. He said, this is why I did it. And he didn't really hide anything. He said, this is what I did. I did it because I had to get a hold of the Lord. You didn't come when you were supposed to, and so I did what I did. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, because thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so prudence is really, it's a keeping of something the Lord commits to us. He commits to us his ways. And whenever we step outside of those ways and we say, you know what, I don't really have any other option. I've got to do this. I feel like that there is always, just like there is in a game, there's always a right move to make. But sometimes we may look at another move and say, this is the right move to make. And all it is folly. It's something that we want to do, something that we're impatient, we think we have to do. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to trust. We're not willing to look to the Lord and accept his way. And so we do something that we think is prudent, and it's not. And that's what Saul did. So may the Lord help us each one. I've thought about in our homes and in our families. You know, I've known people, I've seen people before that thought, you know, I've got to work. We got to work for the Lord. This is what's prudent. We're going to work for the Lord. And they did that, and they completely neglected their family and other things. You know that being prudent involves looking at the whole scope of everything around us. The people that we're with, you know that it's prudent to take recreation and family time. It's prudent to get involved with our children. It's prudent to get to do all of those things. I'm trying to do better about some of those things. It's prudent to do things sometimes that seem like a waste of time. It's prudent to rest. It's prudent to just everything in life, the Lord wants us to look at and say, you know what? Forget what I want to do. Forget what's easy to do. Forget what makes me look good. Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to know what is prudent. And you know, the very first thing that we need to do, being prudent, is to seek the Lord. And then the Lord will show us and he'll say, you need to do this. And then prudence is to do that. So, you pray for me. May the Lord help us today.